I love seeing all those boxes for Operation Christmas Child. I like to see them come up, and I always picture them taking over the stage, you know, just bringing so many up that they just kind of flood over and then flood down like a stream. So it's fun to see people respond. A quick apology before I get started this morning. I've got a bit of a tickle in my throat. I've been fighting some kind of allergy or something, so I'm coughing a little bit. I hope that doesn't prove to be a distraction. But I figured if I point it out right away, then we won't focus on it. Very, it's fun to bring you the Word of God. And our text this morning is taken out of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at the first chapter, verses 35 to 39. And we're going to be looking at it in terms of three acts. An act of Jesus, the act of the followers of Jesus, the disciples, and we're going to be looking at a very brief teaching that Jesus offers to them. You could almost call it a clarification, if you will. So I'd like to open in prayer, and then we'll read that entire text, and then we'll start to take it apart a little bit. So let's bow our heads and join our hearts together. Precious Father, your word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that your spirit would speak through it into our lives. We pray, Father God, that as we digest what it has to say to us, that we'll be able to hear your still small voice speaking through it. And we pray, Father God, that in all things, you will be glorified and uplifted. We entrust ourselves to you in this time. We look forward to seeing you be present, and we will give you praise and the adoration that you are richly deserving. And we pray this in Christ's most holy, his most excellent, and his most wonderful of names. Amen and amen. So let's take a look at the word, shall we? I got to find the focal length here. I was going to ask someone actually to hold it out here. It says this. This is the word of God. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So let's take a look at Act 1, Jesus' acts. Verse 35 says this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, the thing that catches my attention right away is this very early in the morning. I don't know about you, but when I have to get up very early in the morning, it's because there's an urgent reason. I would much prefer to sleep late. I would much prefer to just kind of lounge around in bed and kind of let the dawn overtake me and then I rise slowly. But there appears to be a reason Jesus gets up. And one of the things that catches my attention with that very early in the morning is this. He had had an incredibly busy day before. Now, if you go back into verse 21, you're going to see that Jesus had started the day by preaching in the synagogue. Now, if you've ever done any teaching or if you've ever done any large group speaking, you know it takes an enormous amount of energy to pour yourself out to try to speak to folks and communicate to folks. So Jesus is out there. He's preaching the word of God. And the scripture tells us that he spoke with authority and that this amazed the crowd. Now, the speaking with authority is interesting because the rabbis of the day would do this. They would speak about the Torah, but they would reference another rabbi. So they might say, well, as Rabbi Gamaliel says, or they might say, as Rabbi Gamaliel said of Rabbi Adonijah, they would always reference some other human source as their authority for speaking the text. But we find that Jesus doesn't do that when he speaks the text, that speaks of the scripture and teaches. He uses himself. I am speaking. And this amazed the crowds. Absolutely amazed the crowds because he would have this level of authority. Not only did he teach on that day, but the other thing that so struck them was, as he was teaching, a man came forward who was demon-possessed. And in the midst of his teaching, he stopped, he addressed the man, and he caused the demon to come out of that man. And now the crowd was beside itself. And it says in verse 28 that he left, the crowds left, and they took off into the countryside to talk about this man Jesus. It kind of reminds me of, you know, when the regulars left Boston. Somehow or other, I have to get Boston in here. Because I wasn't around when they won the World Series. Did I mention that? But here's the thing. When the regulars left Boston, then the crowds begin to know. We know the story of, you know, I guess Paul Revere and a couple of other guys went out. And slowly but surely, the countryside became awake. And they knew that the regulars were out. And pretty soon, there were colonists from all over New England showing up to make themselves known. Well, these folks had seen Jesus. They had watched him cast out a demon. They had heard him speak with authority. And now they were saying, we got to tell people this. This is amazing. So Jesus left the synagogue, and he ended up going to the home of Simon Peter. And at the home of Simon Peter, he came across Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And here we see a very quiet, miraculous interaction between Jesus and the mother-in-law. It says he just took her hand and the fever left her. No falderal, no big crowd, just a quiet healing in front of Simon Peter. So after that's done, we hear in the text that crowds start to gather at the house. Now, you can imagine this. These events of the day have occurred. The word has gone out. People know that Jesus is doing something amazing, speaking with authority. He's casting out demons. And now the crowd begins to appear. And it says here in the scripture, in verse 32, that that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. So this wasn't just a regular crowd that was coming out. These were people who were in great need. And Jesus they saw as the solution to their physical needs. He was the answer to their problems, and so they just flood the house. Now, I know that when you meet the needs of folks who are hurting, it can be one person or a whole family of people, but it's exhausting. It's an exhausting process to meet the needs of people who are emotionally drained, physically ill. And so I can just imagine Jesus ministering to these folks, taking care of these folks after a long day of teaching, after a long day of dealing with the demon-possessed man, after raising, healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and now he's got these crowds. It had to have been a long night. And I can't even imagine when he finally went to sleep, when he finally had a chance to break away. But notice, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place. He must have had a reason to get up really early. There must have been something compelling him to go out. Now let's think about this. He got up and he went off to a solitary place. Now it may be that it was just meant to be a place that was quiet. You ever had one of those days, you know, where you're just flooded with stuff and you got to go find a quiet place to be? I just got to hide a minute. I just got to be still. I know sometimes I enjoy my commute after a long day, even though it's only about 15 minutes. That 15 minutes can feel glorious. No radio, just the quiet of the car and the incessant beeping of the cell phone. There's a solution to that. Roll down the window. Oh my, it slipped. But I really appreciate that quiet. Now maybe Mark is just saying that Jesus went off to kind of collect himself and prepare for the day. But this word solitary place is an interesting word. In the Greek, I'm no Greek scholar, but scholars say that in the Greek, this word can be translated as desert or desolate or wilderness. So that word has a larger connotation. Now, the area around Capernaum cannot be called a desert because it was cultivated land. So scholars tell us that Mark is using that word translated as solitary place in a very interesting way. It is meant to connote the wilderness experience he had when he was struggling with Satan after his baptism. Now, remember this.
Remember, upon his baptism, the Spirit led him into the desert. And while in the desert, he struggled there. And Satan tempted him and tempted him. And Jesus was found to be victorious. He overcame that struggle. And that wilderness experience came to mean a place of struggle. And Mark uses it multiple times in his gospel to remind his readers to come back, that this solitary experience, this moment, this solitary place experience was a place of struggle. So the notion is that Jesus was struggling with something that morning. He was having an experience similar to that which he had in the desert upon his baptism. So it leaves me wondering, what could he be tempted by? What might have been the temptations presented? The scripture says he was tempted in every way. It's in Hebrews, so we know that there were temptations, and we know that he did not sin. So what might the temptation have been? Well, it appears that the temptation may have been the popularity of the crowd. Just the fact that this clamoring need, can you imagine? All these people showing up, seeing you as the answer. You're going to solve my problem. You're going to make me better. You're going to heal my body. You're going to get rid of this demon possession. Can you just imagine the pressure placed upon him? He could spend days and days and days just meeting the need. And just as the scripture says, the poor will always be among us, it's clear that the need of the people was endless. And so perhaps there was a struggle in his mind. They have such a need. Or maybe it was the fact that folks expected that this man would come, and when the Messiah came, he'd become a popular rabble-rouser. He would get the people behind him, and then he would kind of march on Jerusalem, and then once he came to Jerusalem, well, we'd kick the Romans out. So somehow there was some pressure that was going on, and Jesus was faced with it in his solitary place. Just the struggle, himself, and God. And look at the weapon of choice. Look at his weapon of choice here. He said he left the house, he went to a solitary place where he prayed. You know, so often we think of prayer as kind of a religious obligation. It's one of the things you're supposed to do as a Christian. You know, you're supposed to read your Bible, and you're supposed to pray, and you're supposed to do good things. It's kind of a, I'll do these things, I'll kind of check the box. But here in the scripture, time and time again, prayer is seen as a primary weapon for dealing with temptation, dealing with struggle. It is not an obligation. It's a tool. It's a wonderful, wonderful, powerful tool for us to make our way through the trials and temptations that come into our lives. And Jesus goes to prayer. And as he goes to prayer, he reaffirms God's authority in his life. He reaffirms God's power in his life. And he reaffirms his place in God's plan, a place that would take him all the way to the cross at Calvary. So very early in the morning, he got up and he went to his solitary place. And he prayed. And I'm sure he was seeking God's favor. Act 2. It says here, Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, on the one hand, this would be something that disciples would do. See, disciples at the time were people who followed their rabbi. If the rabbi walked a certain way, they would walk a certain way. If he laughed at a certain thing, they'd laugh at a certain thing. If he taught a certain way, they'd teach a certain way. Because the belief was that if I followed the rabbi perfectly, then I'd be doing what God would have for me. So disciples of the day would be aghast to find that they didn't know where their rabbi was. He's not in the house, so we're going to go find him. That kind of makes sense. They're going to go find him. What doesn't sound very disciple-like is how they approach their master. Because the scripture says that they approach him and they say, "Everyone's looking for you." Now, the tone of the passage is that they're actually making an accusation. Essentially, they're saying this, "Jesus, got a big crowd out there. They're already gathering, and you're here. You're here. You're doing whatever you're doing, and there's a need." That was very undisciple-like. Disciples would never challenge, their rabbi. It would be unheard of. They were followers. They could ask questions, but they didn't make accusations. And isn't it curious that it's Simon? It appears to be Simon who's the mouthpiece. Dear Simon, who not too long in the future will be told by Jesus that he has to go, that Jesus will go and be crucified, and Simon says, no, you won't. That ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So Simon, we already see a piece of Simon's character as he says, what? Everyone's looking for you. And their thought is this. It appears that they're struck by the need of the crowd. They're struck by the numbers. They're struck by the miracles. They've already seen Jesus cast out a demon. They've already seen Jesus teach with authority. They saw Jesus heal Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And they must be thinking, you know what? That's what Jesus is all about. He's about miracles. He's about healing. That's the end of the show. So if he's not over there doing that, there's something wrong. But that's not what he came for. That's not the end of what he had in mind. How small they were thinking. How small is their thought that he would come and that the extent of his ministry would be in the healing of folks. Would be counted by the numbers. No. No, Jesus clarifies, no. That's not why they came. Acts 3 says this. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, can you just see the look on the faces of the disciples? They're frantic, can't find him. They come out in a solitary place and they say to him, everyone's looking for you. And look at his answer. Yeah, let's go someplace else. Can you just picture their face like, maybe he didn't hear us. You know, maybe he didn't get it. Could you say it again? You can almost hear the titters. Just say it again. But Jesus replied, no, let's go someplace else. See, Jesus was not going to be drawn in to that temptation. He was not going to be drawn in to the clamor of the crowd. He was not going to be drawn in to be a person who was just the itinerant man of a miracle man. He had something so much bigger, something that had been set aside by God himself for Jesus to do. And he was completely and utterly focused on that mission. And what was that mission? That mission was, I came to preach. That's why I've come. He came to share the gospel. He came to bring light into a dark world. All the miracles were an attestation of his power, no doubt. They made it clear that he had authority to preach the message he brought. But they weren't an end in and of itself. The end was this. Jesus came to confront the darkness and say, you need to turn to God to be saved. The light has come. The darkness is fleeing. I am the way and the truth and the life. Come follow me. And apparently that message had been preached in Capernaum. And now it was time to go elsewhere. But he was not going to be turned from it. There's another neat thing here that I'm really struck by. I love this part where it says, Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else. Let us. Here are these clueless followers. These people who accuse, they get in the way, they misunderstand, and yet he includes them. He doesn't say, yeah, I got to go. There's places to go. You take care of those folks. I'm going to go find some other folks to help me along the way. Folks who get it. No, he says, no, you come along. Even with their accusations, even with their confusions, even with their not seeming to get it. That gives me hope. It reminds me that even when I confuse the message, Even when I lose track of what is true and noble, right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, even when I don't understand, I get off base, I get off track, Jesus says, no, Wes, you come along. You come along with me. Let's go. He doesn't leave me aside with all my confusions. And he does the same for you. Come along with me on my mission. Come along with me, because I know why I'm here. And it gets me thinking, why am I here? Why are you here? I think the answer is found in Scripture. Matthew 20 says, it says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the overarching principle. That's why you're here. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then in Matthew 28, it gives us the Great Commission. And it says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Why am I here? I'm here to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm here to make disciples. I'm here to be the living representative of Christ among those who are living in darkness, those who have no hope. I'm to live my life in such a way that they will see my good works and praise my Father in heaven. And that's not just my purpose. That's not just why I'm here. That's why you're here. You weren't saved for your own benefit. As wonderful as it is to be included in God's mercy and grace, you were saved to be used by God to speak into the lives of others that they may see your heavenly Father and glorify him, and others would come to know the wonder of his salvation and of his grace and of his mercy. That's why you're saved, to bring him glory. And here's the thing. The thing is that just like the disciples, I get off track. I start to think that why I'm here is for running a program, or why I'm here is to make sure that I do this right or that right or whatever it is. Whatever burden comes into your life that might get in the way of what your mission is, what your purpose is, what you're called for. But God has given us this wonderful weapon. He's told us in those times, those solitary times, we can go aside, and those temptations that are coming at us to move away from our mission, to move away from our purpose, to move away from our calling, he's given us prayer so we can reconnect with him and be reminded of what is true and noble, what our mission is. And we all have those solitary times when it's just us and God and the temptation. But we are not left alone. We're given the power of prayer to see our way through. And if we don't see prayer as a key element of making it through these temptations, a key element of reminding us that we are set aside for a purpose, then our hearts, knowing our hearts, we will be drawn away. We will be drawn away. So I would remind us, and I would ask, why are you here? You're here to glorify God. You're here to be used by God to speak into the lives of other folks the glory and the wonder of the gospel. When the temptations come, when the trials come, the times that you feel led away, remember that you've been given prayer as a gift. A prayer is a reminder, a way to reaffirm what is true and what is right and what your purpose is. Be people with a purpose. Be people who know who you are and who you serve. Will you pray with me? My dear Heavenly Father, your word says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Father, I want that to be true of Grace Church. I want that to be true of me. That my soul will long after you. That I'll be reminded time and time again what you've called us to and what our purpose is. Oh, Heavenly Father, draw us near to you. And when we stray, Father God, help us through prayer to be reconnected, to be reminded again of what our purpose is. Reminded of the truths in Scripture that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. That, Father God, you will draw us back to yourself and that you will use us for your purposes. Help us to submit to your will. Help us to do what you've called us to do. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.